Pastor Sherry was praying there, I was brought back to a book, maybe more of a concept than a book, that I read many years ago. That deep theological work by Dr. Seuss called Green Eggs and Ham. Have you read it? There's a Dr. Seuss character in that book, if you're not familiar with it. He was offered a plate of green eggs and ham by Sam I Am, I believe I had that right. And the character thought it would be distasteful. It didn't really look good. It didn't really understand how that could possibly be worth put into his mouth. I do not like green eggs and ham, Sam I Am. Have you heard it? I won't take the time to go through that deep theological work right now, but I will say this, that we, as we're in this second part of this series, Molded for the Mountaintop, for those in here that have not received Jesus Christ, He is calling to you as Savior and Lord. I know that. In fact, I have the word of the Lord on that. This came to me during the prayer time. It's a passage that many of you know. He says, it says in, it's in the, Peter wrote these words. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's His heart. And because He has a heart for us to align our thinking with Him, once we do that, He also has a heart for us to continue to grow in Him to the mountaintops in our lives. He has the destiny for every one of your lives. You put those thoughts together, Sam, I am. If you've ever said, God, I don't really understand how there could possibly be salvation through my confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, but God has made it that way. He couldn't have made it any easier. There's been books, countless books, written on the process of salvation. It's pretty simple. Paul writes that if a man believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confesses with his mouth that God raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. Pretty simple. But Sam, I am, might present that plate to somebody and the character, I forget his name, would say, you know, I don't really like green eggs and ham. Or we might say, okay, God, well, I believe in you. I'm a believer. I'm so sure of that. But I don't know that you want more for me. I want to tell you, we can look. This man we're studying this series right now, Molded for the Mountaintop, Abraham, we're going to find out. He's a great example. He's a great example that God wants more. And I don't want to say more from us. He wants us to be more in tune with His heart. And you talk about a man who grew in tune with God's heart. It was Abraham. And church, I remind you, that's what God wants for us, is to grow day by day, week by week, more in tune with God's heart. Amen. No matter where we're at. So if you have your Bibles, we started this last week. We read the passage Genesis chapter 22, I think we read verses 1 through 14. We're not going to reread the whole passage, but I'll take bits and pieces as we go through this. I'll very briefly review what we talked about last week, and then we'll continue on in our message here about molded for the mountaintop, Abraham. We often want those us believers, man, we're looking forward to those mountaintop experiences until you study the scriptures and see what those mountaintop experiences really were like and really cost. They're expensive. And I'm not talking dollars and cents. But it's worth the price. Frankly, I was reminded this over and over again as I study for this series. I stand here today, as these mountaintops, I will remind you, they're rare. These mountaintop experiences are rare. I mean, you look at Abraham, he was 75 years before he got the word of the Lord to move his family. They left Ur and they went down to Canaan, and God says, I'm going to show you a land and I'm going to bless you. It's going to be a possession for you. And we know that Abraham took those words and he was obedient. He was being molded. He was being formed. As I started to say, the very fact that I stand here today was one of those experiences in my life, rare but important, when God asked me a question in four words, will you do this? And I shouted out alone in my car, yes, I will. And that's why I'm here today. I'm not here to fill a role. I'm not here to kill time. I'm not here for a job. I'm not here for any other reason. I love you guys, and I'd still be with you. But I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing unless the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. I wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be worth it. I pity any pastor or leader, church leader, that does this as a job. It's an occupation because it's a calling. You need to be called by God. Abraham was molded. We very briefly went through it. Before Abraham went to the mountaintop in Genesis chapter 22, when he was called upon, God called upon him to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that he would show him. Before that ever took place, it probably Abraham may have been 110, 115 years of age at this time. But he had a long process. As I said, at 75, he was called out of Ur with his family. He went to Canaan. And then he got an inheritance. He was obedient to God. And then we studied there in Genesis 14 very briefly last week how then when his brother who was dead, his brother's son was named Lot. So it would have been Abraham's nephew. Lot and his family and many others from Sodom were taken hostage, taken captive. They were carried away with many of the goods from Sodom and the cities of the valley by the kings of the north. And Abraham was clearly directed by God to go, and he took 318 warriors of his household with them, and he went and he freed Lot and all those prisoners. He brought them back, and on the way back, he encounters this man named Melchizedek. If you read the book of Hebrews, you can't miss the name Melchizedek. It's all over the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Clearly a pre-incarnate apparition of Jesus Christ himself. His name means King of Righteousness, and he was the prince. He was the King of Peace, Salem meaning peace. And he encounters him, and he blessed. When Abraham encounters him, he blesses the God. He blesses this Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses him. And Melchizedek says, "Blessed be the God of Abraham." And so you study that passage, and in Genesis 14 it says Abraham would later say, "I raise my hand to the God of the heavens and the earth, Jehovah." Yahweh, I've committed to him. I'm committed to God. And because of that, God gave him not only an inheritance, but he gave him a legacy. And finally, at probably 85 years of age, after no son of any kind, God makes another promise to him and says, you know, I'm going to make you, even though you have no children, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Stand out your tent and count them if you can. It didn't make any sense. A man who was probably, again, some 85 years of age, his wife Sarah, barren, and 75 years of age. But that really brings me back to where I started this message. Because even though it didn't make sense, the Word of God says Abraham believed. And it was accredited. Really, we can gather that concept. It was put into his spiritual bank account as righteousness. Because he believed. It was accredited to his account as righteousness. And it's the same day. And this righteousness through faith is really where this whole entire story leads of Abraham. It was a type in the Old Testament of the deliverance of the Son of God to earth, Jesus Christ. Amen? But lest I get ahead of myself, he believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So just very briefly, I won't take the time to read it, but in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, it says that God appeared to Abraham to test him, to test Abraham, this very same Abraham who had been through so much during the earlier years of his life, from 75 to, again, about 110 years of age. Now God comes to him and he's going to test him. First time in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, that word appears. He's going to test him. He's going to prove the genuineness of his faith. Church, I want to remind us that this isn't about what we think. It's about, are we willing to actually do it? Are we willing to do it? There's something special in that transaction. When God says, Abraham could have stayed in his, he could have stayed in his tent in Beersheba. Anyway, he could have said, God, you know, I would do that. I'm willing to do that. And you know me. Abraham didn't bicker with God. It says early the next morning, after God had called him, he got up. He took his son Abraham, his son Isaac, the son of the promise, his only son. And then he took the wood, and he took the fire, and he took the knife, and he took his servants, and he took a donkey, and off they went to the Mount of Moriah. The Mount of Moriah, that very city where, that very region where, again, years before, Abraham would have encountered that Melchizedek, prince of Salem, which is now today called Jerusalem. Very same city. This region of Moriah was so important and so special. But there was a mountain on there that God says, you go there. There's a mountain on Moriah. I'm going to show you a particular point. You're going to go there. So it says after the third day of journey, Isaac and Abraham and the servants, they come. And then Isaac, it says Abraham looks up and he saw the place where God was directing him after the third day. Abraham says to his servants, you wait here. Keep the donkey here. The boy and I are going to come back and we're going to worship. And then we're going to go up and worship. We'll be back. On the way up, Isaac is old enough now to know what takes place in a burnt offering. And he says to his father, Father, I know we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb? Where is the, and again, that word lamb, I said it last week and I'll repeat it. It doesn't necessarily mean a lamb in the sheep family. It means where is the one from the flock who will be destroyed? And you see that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who would be made desolate, a sacrifice for all mankind, because God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Wow. Isaac says, where is the lamb? We got the wood, got the fire. He didn't say it, but he could clearly see the dad had the knife. He knew the process. Where's the lamb? Father responds, the Lord will provide. The Lord, and I love that word because it's such a beautiful word, even into the English, because of the word pro, forward, vi, vision. Abraham's telling his son, God is already seeing ahead. So Paul and Cheryl, God is seeing ahead. It's what's going to take place in your life. And he wants to direct you. And he wants to bless you. Even through the difficult process that even Abraham, the righteous one, had to go through. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten any of you. Anybody in this house, he has not forgotten you. Abraham had a choice to walk away from God. But God would not leave Abraham. Nor will he leave you or me. Praise Jesus for that. So again, if you have your bulletins there, we have a couple of things there. We can fill those in because I'm going to pick up now where we kind of left off last week. They're on their way to Moriah, and we talked last week, and this may be complete in your bulletin. Mountaintops are lonely places, church. Mountaintops are lonely places. When God has called you, you've heard the voice of the Lord. There's not always going to be a bunch of agreement and people rallying around you saying, yeah, that is so great. Quite the contrary. It'll be more of, you sure that's the word of the Lord? If Abraham would have told Sarah, we have no indication that he did. If he would have told Sarah, or if he would have told his co-workers, his helpers that day, or if he would have told Isaac, I wonder what they would have thought. By the account of the scripture, there's no, by all appearances, he didn't tell anybody what he planned to do, what God had told him to do. So Isaac says, again, these times heading to the mountaintop and on the mountaintop, church, are very lonely places. I recounted last week how I've gone. I'll go to Death Valley many times, and I'll get up there on the top of a mountain, have a couple nice favorite spots. I'll get the word of the Lord out early in the morning. I'll leave my place before dark or before light, and I'll get up there early in the morning. And it's just striking how quiet it is and how alone that I am. And I love it. Because I can hear the voice of the Lord and I can hear the wind. It's all I need to hear. It's very lonely. And then there it was. There's Abraham. And I'm sure he felt so alone he couldn't even share what he planned to do with his son Isaac. The son that he loved, his only son. Ishmael had by that time gone, and Ishmael and Hagar had gone, and they'd moved on. So now Isaac was indeed his only son and the only son of the promise. The father said, God will provide. God will provide. Do you know that God has provided for us in this house in ways I could never have imagined? Right down to a couple weeks ago, I haven't shared with this with you, the elders know, that we've working on a technology upgrade. In fact, we're ready to do it. I'll just give you, this is an advertisement. We want to get the right display sets. Is that fair enough? And we've really been ruling over what's going to meet our needs because we want to get it right the first time. Fair enough? So we have not forgotten it. We are actively working on it. But there's also financial limitations as well. We get that. I got a call from a friend, or actually I called him, talking to him about that. He says, what's going on with the church? I said, we're in the middle of a technology upgrade. We have some of the things purchased, but we have some major purchases ahead. He says, oh. He says, you know what? Let me know what that is and send me the bill. I want to say that again, church. He didn't get that. He said, let me know what that is and send me the bill. You tell me. Tell me. And again, I'm not going to send them the bill for all that we've do. I'm going to send them, you know, the bill to these things that are going to go up there. We're not going to abuse that privilege that God provides for this house. Time after time. He provides for your family. Wow. So I just remind you that as Abraham, like us many times, we're carrying that word of God in our heart that nobody can see, and even if we said it, no one would understand. It's almost like we'd be bragging, because people might think, what? Do you really sure you heard of the Lord? Because that's a pretty big dream. And that's the one thing that Abraham was carrying that even his son Isaac couldn't see. It was the word of the Lord. And he carried it in here. Isaac could see the knife. He could see the fire. He could see the wood because Isaac had it on his back. But he couldn't see the word of the Lord in Abraham's heart. Mountaintops churches are very lonely places. I just prepare you for that. That doesn't mean it's good or bad, but sometimes it's trying. It's very lonely there. Mountaintops are lonely places, and now we move on. Second point, mountaintops are defining places. Mountaintops are defining places. In fact, I have in my notes, God calls us to surrender what may be most important to us. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? If you have your Bibles, I'll pick the story up here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told him. This is Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now get it. Here's his son Isaac. We don't know the age. Maybe 5, maybe 10. We don't 12. We don't know. But it's now he's placed on this wood for the burnt offering. He's on the wood, and his hands are bound. And he's placed on the wood. After they put the altar up there. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. To slay his son. It's fascinating. You study this account in Genesis, and you read, and Abraham appears so many times in the in the Old and New Testament, many times in the book of Hebrews, of course. But you see this man, Abraham, and you never see Abraham, it coming out of his mouth or even coming out of his heart, things like this, as one writer put it. He could have said, far be it from you, Lord, to require the father to slay his son. It seems to go against your nature, God. I don't really understand this. Abraham didn't say that. Abraham didn't say, what about the promises that are bound up in my son's life? He didn't say that. It became a defining moment when he had to allow his logic to step aside and he had to say, God, I don't understand, but I trust you. Where are you guys at? Where are you at? Where am I at? I got to ask myself that question. But I ask you, where are you at? Are we willing to lay down our agendas, even right down to our logic, because it would seem illogical that he but it became his defining moment in his life. What's most important to us? I have a couple here. Our finances. We're Americans. You know, we like money. Makes our life pretty easy if we have enough money. I get that. I'm not against money. In fact, the Bible is full of passages on money, saving, investing, wise investing, and so on. Wise lending and borrowing, and on and on. How about our right to be offended? There's a good one. Do you know the right to be offended or the ability, I'll just say offense, has destroyed more churches? In fact, I know Patty O'Hara, she and I talked, and she was reading a book. She was in a study. It was called The Bait of Satan. Right, Patty? The Bait of Satan. And the bait of Satan is for us to be offended. That's the bait of Satan. Do you know that? You're really quiet. Like, maybe I offended you. Sorry. Okay, I love you guys, but like, I'm the old guy here now. Okay, it's like to be offended. In fact, Sherry had an encounter with somebody that for it was a pastor of a church in this region. Doesn't matter what church. And apparently, there's a movement in that an undercurrent in that church even going on. Actually, it's like a branch church, another body that really they work together and they want to. What they want to do, I don't know, but apparently they want to go against the pastor's wisdom, and now there's almost this rebellion. There's this offense that the pastor won't allow them to have that way. Now, again, that's only what I'm hearing, but whether that's true in this case, I know it's true in so many times in the church that people become offended. And I'll be honest, I've shared this before. I've seen people in this church become offended, and when they become offended, I can see the darkness in their life by looking in their eyes. They get a glazed over look. I can only compare it to those of you that hunt deer or have ever seen a dead deer. Did you notice they get that glaze on their eyes? That's what a man who's or a woman who's under the influence of oppression looks like in the church. I'm just telling you, I've seen it with my eyes. It's scary. It's demonic. It's dark. And the question is, are we willing to give up our offenses and our right to be offended to say, God, I don't really like what happened. I don't understand what happened. But God, I am trusting you to resolve this. And I will not have a heart of hatred towards that woman or towards that man or towards that church. Amen? Amen. That's why as we have people, as we meet new people, we love people that come to the church, they visit, some stay, and we bless all of you, especially those that have been here a year or two. We love you guys. We're so glad you're here. But one of the things we ultimately ask people is, how's your heart from where you were before at your church? Because if there's an offense there, there's going to be an offense here. I'm just telling you, church, I know from experience, my brother Tim, we've served on the elders a very long time. It will come out. It will evidence itself. Amen? So we need to deal with those things. Okay. Defining moments. So these defining moments, these mountaintop experiences, as I said earlier, they are rare. They are rare. You read the New Testament, I've said this before, it looks like the highlight reel. The Bible is like sometimes the highlight reel. Thinking, well, I want that to be taking place regularly in your life. And I think it can be, by the way. But what I'm saying is that we don't see all the difficult times and all the times of waiting, including the one that Abraham himself went through. But he finally got this mountaintop experience. It was rare, but it was vitally important, and we have to be molded before we get there. If you don't get anything else out of this message and out of this series, I'll remind you of the title. We need to be molded before we get there. Am I okay? Are you getting this? We need to be prepared for the mountaintop experiences. God's molding you along the way. Because we don't know what next. In fact, Abraham didn't know this was coming. He had no idea. So here's something that we... Here's a little secret, by the way. A little secret here. If you hold your place there in Genesis, go back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verses 11. I'm going to read it 17. Start there. The writer of Hebrews unlocks how this Abraham, what his thinking was when God called him to the mountain to slay this time his only son. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. My Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises about his son, right? He already had promises about his son. Through Isaac, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that there will be so many that there will be like the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. And now here he is asking, God is asking him to take this son's life. It doesn't make sense in the natural. But here, this unlocks the secret of Abraham's heart. His only begotten son. It was he. To whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. But he, meaning Abraham, considered that God is able to even, what? Raise men from the dead. God is even able to raise men from the dead, from which he also received his son back as a type, meaning a type of Jesus Christ. A type of the transaction that would take place. Abraham had that level of faith in God. Why? Well, you read earlier in Hebrews, the word of the writer of Hebrews says Abraham's body, and so was Sarah, their bodies were as good as dead, but God gave them a son. After she was barren and he was old, and they were both elderly. God is able to raise men from the dead, church. Certainly, naturally, and then spiritually as well. I'll always believe this, that God wants to begin raising people from the dead spiritually right around here. Maybe starting in this room today. Some people are dead because they've never received Jesus Christ. And some people have walked away and they are, in a sense, dying spiritually. God says, I want you back, son, daughter. I want you back. So Abraham had a secret. His secret was God, he knew that even if he slayed his only son, that God was able to raise his son from the dead. Church, that's faith. That's faith. Back to Genesis, please. Verse 11. Chapter 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you revere God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. God didn't say 3 days earlier, Abraham, I knew that. It's not a matter where we can get into the theological debate. I believe this word knowing. It's not that God doesn't know all things, because he does. But there's that special transaction when we operate in faith, even if it doesn't seem to make sense, that God cherishes that in his heart. Your parents will understand when your children look to you in faith. There's something special about that connection. Amen? When your children trust you, even if they don't understand. Now I know, God says, you did not withhold what was most important to you. He passed the test. In fact, I have this here. And if this, I believe this summarizes this story in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham's heart demonstrated the very heart of God. That seems pretty simple. I know that. I want you to understand that's the meaning of this story and why it unfolded. Because Abraham's heart, he passed the test. His heart was akin. It was aligned with the very heart of God who 2,000 years later would give his son, his only son. Amen? Something so special about that. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Then Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided, because God has provision, forward vision. So it doesn't matter what's taking place in the career field, in the job field, in the schools, because God is looking ahead for you, is looking out for you with your health that you've been redeemed, by the way, years ago, and God wants to continue to use you and touch your lives, and God has special places and words over your lives that God wants to fulfill. I'm speaking to you. I love you guys. God will provide. It's not my promise. It's His promise. Amen? It's His promise. Praise Jesus. It's not my promise. God is not a man that he would lie. Wow. And lastly, mountaintops are transforming places. Mountaintops are transforming places. Verse 15, I'll underscore this or prepare you as I read this passage. This is the only place in the Scripture, at least that I can find, that God swears by himself. He makes an oath. He has a promise, and then he puts an oath on top of it. Which two unchangeable things, it is impossible for God to lie. You know it's going to happen, the writer of Hebrews says in my translation. 15, chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself, this is the Lord speaking, I swear, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, what has he done? He's been obedient. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed. Don't miss that. We're going to come back to that. Your seed, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You have listened to my voice. You have done what my voice has told you. I don't know how things would have worked out if Abraham said no. I don't know. But I know this, that as I said at the outset of this message, God partners with mankind in obedience to carry out his plans in this earth. Amen? He works through mankind. That's the way he chooses to do it. He did it with Abraham, and we're going to see what this plan was, because God not only had already promised him, now he's binding it over with an oath. I think I have one more place for you to turn. We're almost done. Turn back to the New Testament, the book of Galatians. Galatians. So in that oath, that promise, covered over with an oath that God had made to Abraham about his seed will be numerous as the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky, and in your seed all the nations, say that with me, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and you will possess the gates of your enemy. What does that mean? You will be given power over the enemy. And I know that applies to the natural, but more importantly, it applies to the supernatural church. The power of Jesus Christ in your life. The power of Jesus Christ in your life. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 16. Paul writes this to the Galatians. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to his seeds, meaning his descendants, as referring to many, but to rather one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And so Paul tells us that God was speaking about, through your seed, your descendant, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And church, that's why we're here today. We are here today through Abraham's obedience to offer up his only son and to sacrifice what was most important to him. And through that transaction, said God says, guess what? All mankind is going to be blessed by you, Abraham. You don't know Abraham, but in 4,000 years, there'll be this church in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, and there's going to be a gathering of believers there, and they are going to be blessed by you. Why? Because you obeyed me 2,000 B.C., and I will bring them the Messiah. I will bring them the Deliverer, Jesus Christ. Because you've been obedient through your seed, Jesus Christ is going to come. And watch what I do with him. Wow. Thanks for that, amen. I need that, church. You guys, I love you guys. You're good. It's okay to be vocal. The old man's losing me here, right? That's what you're thinking. Mountaintops are transforming places. And so Paul, when he says that, when he says that this seed, that Abraham, the angel of the Lord, was referring to Abraham, Jesus Christ, through his lineage. Now we know why Paul writes in the book of Romans, it's in chapter 1, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all of those who will believe. Say that with me. Believe. Oh, wait a minute. So Abraham's obedience began this transaction, affirmed this transaction of a legacy of redemption and salvation for mankind through faith. Bam. Do you get that? It's like, oh, yeah. Abraham was obedient. He partnered with God and God with him. And because of his obedience, even he didn't understand why, that God was able, God's able to do anything. He used that, and fast forward to the time of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works that we are saved, but through faith. Wow. And so on this, I close with these thoughts. You can put your Bible away. On this very mountain, Abraham calls it, God sees. God provides, Jehovah Jireh, God sees. He sees the needs. And he didn't only see the need. He didn't only provide the need for Abraham that day to spare his son Isaac. He provided the need for all generations, for all time. And he was beginning to further this plan of salvation for man on this very mountain. Moriah, God sees. This very same mountain, 800 years after Abraham was up there with Isaac, about 800 years, there's this man in the scripture in the Old Testament. You may have heard of him. His name is David, King David. And he goes up to Mount Moriah, and he goes to the Jebusite there, and he buys this land on Mount Moriah. Because he says, I want to build a temple for the house of my God. It's been dwelling in tents all these years. And I want to build a house on Moriah, right there in that city, we call it Jerusalem. And then, so in 1000 BC, David would buy that land from the Jebusite, and they would begin to build, his son Solomon, David's son Solomon, would begin to build the temple there on Salem or Jerusalem. Remember, the same place where Abraham had met Melchizedek, the same place that Abraham had gone to sacrifice his son. This Moriah, I'm excited because it's so amazing. This gospel is so amazing. And 1,000 years later, then God would come and he'd want to partner with somebody else. It wasn't Abraham this time. Abraham was wealthy. He was well known at that time during his age. Now he came to this little village of Bethlehem to this woman named Mary, a virgin. And later to her espoused husband, Joseph, came to them and says, I want to continue this this redemption of mankind by faith through the Messiah. And Mary, I'm calling you to be partner with us in this plan, as Abraham did. Now he's calling Mary. And Mary said yes, and Joseph said yes. And they agreed to God's plan. They became a partner with God. And Mary would bear the Messiah, the very Son of God, in that stable in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And then after 30-some years of this man's life, Jesus Christ, he would be then taken to the city of Jerusalem by the religious leaders, and they would mistreat him, and they would falsely accuse him, and they would give him a mock trial, and they would bind his hands, and they would bind him to the wood, and they'd put him on the cross on Mount Moriah. Jesus. And God didn't stay the knife that day. And the Roman soldiers, at the prompting of the Jewish religious leaders, they slew the Son of God on the cross, on Mount Moriah. Abraham and Isaac were a demonstration of God's love. He was willing to partner with God, and Mary and Joseph were willing to partner with God, and all the generations in between, even though they didn't understand it, would partner with God. Even that lovely Mary would be there 30 years later to see her son murdered in front of her very eyes. But she played the part. She gave what she had. Abraham gave what he had. They weren't going to hold on to it. In his willingness to offer up his only son, Abraham, by his surrender, became a type by capturing the very heart of God. So as I close, you believers in this room, I know some of the difficult times that some of you are going through, the challenging times, the perplexity, the unknowns. Let's face it, our nation and our world has now been plunged into unknowns. But I know something. I know something. As sure as I'm standing here, I know that my God has the answer. And as I said to you at the outset of this coronavirus in March, I say to you again, either God is going to completely work through this and bring us back and continue the church age, or he's going to take us all home in this process. And to me, it's a win-win. Like Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, it's Christ. For me to die is to live is Christ, and to die is even better. And I'm not here glooming and dooming, because I believe I'm living my life, and so are you. And the leaders of this church are living our life, looking for tomorrow, saying, God, what do we do next to bring others into the kingdom of God and to grow and disciple the people of God? That's our heart. But praise Jesus, if he comes tonight, as I said there in March, so many things on the world scheme are taking place. Men's hearts failing them with fear, and lawlessness is abounding. The lawlessness that I'm seeing today, it makes the time of the 70s look like peanuts. Peanuts. All those riots over Vietnam. And the socialists of America, the Marxists, they are trying. In fact, let me see if I can find this. This is so true. I'm sorry, I told you I want to read this, and now I don't know if I can find it. Here it is. General Michael Flynn, I think Pastor Sherry mentioned this maybe a week ago. General Michael Flynn, you know who he is. He was just released because he was falsely accused. In the June 29th Western Journal, it's called, he says, if we don't act, if we don't take action, 2% of the people, those are the people you see on TV, the 2%ers, 2% of the people are going to be able to control 98% of the indifferent population 100% of the time. And that's true. They may be vocal, but they are a very small minority of this population. But this is the socialist tactic, is to work through fear and among other things, to destroy law enforcement. Civilian law enforcement has to get out of the way. It's not called a thin blue line for no reason. it's there. It's a barrier not only between lawlessness and the law, but also it protects the citizens of that community, those people. And this Marxist agenda needs that national police idea. You go to China, that's where you live. You live under the national police. And you are watched by the national police. And now your facial recognition, they know where you are, they know what you're doing, and they know what they're going to allow you to do. And they want to bring it here. But let me tell you what, that's the reality, but that's not despair. Because I'm convinced that our nation is going to rise up and people are going to get wise. They're going to stop listening to the media who is doomsdaying them. And they're selling our people's rights. They're selling our people's freedom down the hole because they want to be part of this Marxist agenda. I want to tell you that our God is bigger than that. Our nation is bigger than that. And I got to believe in this nation that there is a great majority of people who are going to say no more. No more. Praise Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand, worship team. Let's please prepare to sing. I started a thought a moment ago. I'm going to come back to it. Many of you are going through challenging times, difficult times, trying times. I want to remind you, believer, and again, we can get ourselves in trouble sometimes. You ever notice that? If I'm disobedient to God, and I get myself in a jam, I don't blame that on God. Is that, you know, don't we have a blame culture? It's everybody. I was watching a video, I think it was yesterday, it was entertaining. There was this group of people, they were blaming President Trump because they're overweight. Like, it's his fault. It's his fault. Yeah, it's his fault. I'm thinking, oh, come on. No, it's not. It's not his fault. But what I'm saying is there's this blame thing going on. But many times our conflicts in life are things that we bring upon ourselves. I have a word for it. It's called disobedience because that's what the scripture calls it. I get that. Abraham was disobedient. That's why he had an Ishmael, by the way. But I want to say this. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your challenges, you are being crushed. You are being shaped. You are being molded for mountaintops, church. You are being crushed. You are being shaped. You are being molded for something greater. God is forming your life. He's forming your future. He's preparing your destiny. And that's what he did with Abraham. In the crushing, the pressing, you're making new wine, God. Breaking new ground. Wow. I'm asking you to close your eyes as the worship team begins to play. God, right now, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for Abraham. And next week, we'll be thanking you for Moses, our next mountaintop experience. Father, right now, I pray for anybody in this house that is struggling in their life, whatever the circumstances are. And Father, right now, for some that need a spiritual or a physical or an emotional healing. In fact, Lord, your presence is so strong in this house. During the worship, I almost had to pause. And so, God, right now, I'm going to ask you people that are here, if you have one of those needs, just raise your hand. You don't even have to leave your pew. Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God will acknowledge your hand. You know, you could say, oh, I don't have to raise my hand. Yeah, Abraham didn't have to go to the mountain either. But by going to the mountain, that's where God says, now I know. Now I see that act of faith. Sometimes act of faith means stepping out or stepping up or speaking out. Raise your hand right now in Jesus' name for every hand that is raised, dear God. I don't know the need, but you do. And the person that's there holding that hand up in faith right now, I'm asking you, we are asking you. The leaders of this church are praying in the spirit with me right now, supernaturally, and anybody at home that has their hand raised is willing to say, I don't really even understand this, but I raise my hand to you, God, right now in Jesus' name. I pray a prayer of deliverance for the bondage to be broken, for the enemy to be destroyed, for the tempter to have to flee, for the name of Jesus Christ to overpower their life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I ask and pray for healing over those bodies, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it is, God, I thank you, Father. You are making new wine. Mold us, dear God, from the mountaintop. We bless you, God. We thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. worship with us, sing with us in the crushing and the pressing. God's making new wine out of you. Let's sing. Praise Jesus.
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. And so I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, for all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground, you are breaking new ground. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want. For all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is
to acknowledge I don't like the crushing. I don't like the pressing. I don't like it when you're breaking up soil. And Lord, I don't know how else you can plant and grow and produce new wine. Sometimes you got to rip off the old wineskin. And I find that a little painful at times. Old wineskins of unbelief. old wineskins of bad thinking, is thinking of in the natural instead of thinking in the kingdom. Whatever else may stand in the way right now in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, for this house and everyone that may be watching today in Jesus' name. You will prepare us even for the crushing and the pressing, knowing that something so much better will come out of it, and new wine would be produced in our lives. And we will partner with you in that transaction to fulfill your will on this very earth, as Abraham did, as David did, as Mary and Joseph did, as Jesus Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh, did. Thank you, Father, for the new wine that you're making in all of our lives. Despite the adversity, despite the circumstances, despite the challenges, we surrender our lives to you. Make new wine as you see fit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated, please, just for a moment. Just have a couple of announcements and we will release you. And it's just a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day outside. It's a beautiful day inside. And I got to say, you know, the worship, and again, God's given us, I'll be careful, because I know I'm on the worship team. That's not the point. There's some amazing people that bring us into the presence of God. Amen. We are so blessed. We are. And just really, we thank you for being here. Because I will also say this, and we talked among the team this morning at practice. Our responsibility as a worship team is to bring you into the presence, but we have to be there ourselves. I said, we can't take the people in this house any further than we're willing to go as a worship team. Amen? And the team prepared itself. Practice was really solid, and then the actual sound was so much better. It was very powerful. You could just sense the power of God in the house today. And he's just an amazing God. And I'll tell you what, we just revel in that presence. You can go many places, but I'll say this. I've been to many houses. There are very few where you can really experience the presence of God. And when you do, you just cherish it. Because it's not something that man can create. All you can do is pray and be obedient to prepare that environment. We are so blessed, though. And God, we thank you for just your presence in this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a couple quick announcements, and then we will release you. First of all, and most importantly of all, prayer is on again this Thursday, July 16th, 7 p.m. We hope you're able to come. We'll have just really a time of powerful. We're really focusing on praying for our nation. Is there problems in our nation right now? Yeah. Now, I know there's been, but now it's almost like it's a fevered pitch. We are praying on behalf of our government, our president, our vice president, the cabinet, the Congress, House of Representatives and the Senate, our governor in Pennsylvania. As I said it before, I'll say it again. I'm no fool. I'm thankful to God that our governor has not tried to shut the churches down. He's given the churches an exemption, expecting them, rightly so, to act appropriately to make sure that no one would be contaminated with sickness. We need to be cautious, and I get that. I'm not working in fear. But I'm using my common sense, and so are you. And I'm thankful for that. I certainly don't agree with that, man, most of the time, because his policies are against Scripture in general. But I will say I'm thankful for a man who stood up and preserved the church and our right to worship and our right to sing, and I'm thankful for that. So thank you, God, for that. Be here, praying for our nation, our state. What's next? Okay, now this is big. If you keep your calendar on your phone, better get it out. Okay? First of all, Life Tree Ministries Fireworks Community Connection, Saturday, July 25th at 7 p.m. When is it? Saturday, July 25th. That's when it's open to the public. Mandy and Denny have agreed again, thank you guys, to coordinate and lead this ministry outreach. And because Jersey Shore is going to have their fireworks that night, we will open our parking lot and our house, free parking, food, and drinks here at the church. And so we need you to sign up at the Welcome Center. Really, today. In fact, if you think you could help in that, Mandy, about what time do we normally meet here? Okay. So, yeah, because we've got to start cooking. Be here by 6. Anybody right now know that they think they'd be able to help? They're pretty sure. Okay, Mandy, look at those hands, if you could, okay? Just kind of keep note, and thank you guys for I could help too. Yeah, I'll be there. I'm not too sure this year. Because our people are well-meaning, but sometimes we all forget about the sign-up sheet. So there's some, but there's a sign-up sheet. If you raise your hand, it'll really help if you also sign up, okay? Sign-up sheet. Let's see here. Okay, now in conjunction with this, and now this just happened this week, so Peggy, I didn't give you this information, but next Sunday, say next Sunday, that's the 19th, it's 7 p.m., the Jersey Shore, what's it called? It's the Vesper service. What's the week-long festival called? Town meeting. It kicks off, and so they call it a Vesper. I was at a meeting this week with some religious leaders. I said, okay, what's a Vesper? I never heard of that. But I knew what it was because I looked it up because I didn't want to look kind of dumb. But I'd never heard of that in my life. But it means an evening prayer service, okay? Well, they've asked us, this committee has asked us to bring the worship before that. Someone's going to bring the message there here at the Jersey Shore. I hope you all come. You don't even have to really do anything. Just be there. Come, right? Worship team, would you like to see their faces when we do worship there, right? They're right here. We want to see you. So next Sunday, we want you here in the morning. We want you here at night. I don't want to take your time too much. When I grew up as a kid, how else can you grow up? When I was a kid, my father was a pastor. Every Sunday night I was in church. And I'm not against Sunday night services. Okay, I'm not. But we don't have one. And I got to say, okay with that. All right. I'm just sharing my heart. I'm just sharing my heart. We give you a pretty good dose of the gospel in the morning. Plus, we're so spread out. We don't live in a town. That was a town. People lived right there. You know, we're all driving 30-some miles round trip. So it's like, okay. Anyway, but this is a Sunday night service you got to be at. I'm asking you, make your plans to go home Sunday after church and come back to Jersey Shore Town Meeting. It's up by the pool, Jersey Shore Pool. That's where they're going to have. They'll have a stage set up, and your worship team will be bringing some. I think we'll just bring probably 3 or 4 numbers is my guess. Then they have another lovely couple, a young pastor and his wife, and they're going to do a couple songs, and then someone else is going to speak. It's going to be great. Come and support us. We'd love to see you there. Okay. Anything else? All right. That's awesome. Oh, Pastor Sherry has something. Okay, stand by.
No, I hope I can find it.
Okay.
I just had it, and then it went goodbye. For all of the intercessors in the room, a lot of you have heard about the Antifa and the neo-Nazi plan to march in Williamsport next week. How many of you heard of that? It's going to be happening. You need to know about that. I need to engage in prayer. The United Churches of Lake Cumming County, I have to make this bigger, I can't see it. Thursday, July 16th, Friday, July 17th, they are asking to come and fill the park, which is Brandon Park, with prayer and praises, saturating the space with the love and peace of God as the Williamsport community continues blessing all who use it. This is an organized prayer from 9 a.m. to sunset. Any time in between you feel led to go to Brandon Park on Thursday, July 16th and Friday, July 17th. They're asking for prayer for protection over the city to praise. So if you feel moved, which everyone in this room should feel part of that, because this is your county, this is your city. Even though we're in Jersey Shore, Williamsport is still part of our county. It's part of where the sole of our foot treads, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we need to keep it. We need to bless it. We need to take dominion. I know we have people in Williamsport that are taking dominion over their block, and I love that. We take dominion in the spirit. We don't protest with signs and angry eyes. We confront this in the spirit. So if you feel led, if God is really putting it in your heart right now, come and see me after service. They did send me some printouts as to what to pray for a guideline. If you're interested in that, even if you just stop by for an hour, just see me about that if you're interested. Amen?
Yeah, amen. Okay. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay. We love you. You guys can stand and leave. We're going to make this pretty simple. We love you guys. Thank you for being in the house today. Practice careful social distancing as you think is responsible. Okay? Love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. You're dismissed.